certainly is a very great privilege to be with y'all this morning. Very much looking forward to it. Have been so blessed by ministry from this podium. And so to be here with you today is a great privilege. And what I want to share with you today, it's probably not a great example of homiletics. It's a really nerdy introduction to a very devotional message. So all my former homiletics professors will have to forgive me for that. But I do have something on my heart I want to share with you today. And if you have your Bibles handy, we're not going to turn anywhere just yet, but we will in just a moment. First, I want to get you to think about a little two-letter word in the English language. If you haven't noticed, one of the most useful words in the English language is this little two-letter word, if. And actually, it's a word you've understood the meaning for a very, very long time, I'm pretty certain. Back when you were maybe, 2 years old. Three, your mom says, if you pick up your toys, you can have some ice cream. It's amazing, isn't it, what two-year-olds understand about conditional clauses, and then second-year Greek students struggle so much with them. Maybe it's because we're overthinking it. It's a very useful word, but not just in economic negotiations like that. It's a word that can be used to challenge, a word that can be used to inspire. Perhaps you're familiar with Kipling's poem by the title, If. Perhaps you've committed it to memory. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you should Google it later. But if you'll bear with me just a little bit longer on this if discussion, I want to talk a little bit about one of the uses of the word if in the language of the New Testament. This little Greek word, if, when used in some of the occurrences of what we call first-class conditions in the New Testament. And what we see happening sometimes, what we've discovered as we studied Greek, is often that this if construction in the New Testament, often when you see the word if in the pages of the New Testament, it's used when there really isn't any doubt at all about the truth of what's getting ifed. It's used when actually what's being ifed is bedrock, foundational, theological truth that's not in question at all. And sermonizers have often told us, perhaps you've heard sermonizers tell you something like this before, perhaps you've sermonized like this before, and if so, that's probably okay, but they've often told us that in cases like this, we can translate that if as a since. Does that sound familiar? Anybody? Yeah, I'm getting a lot of nodding heads. I'm going to step out on a limb and say I think that's actually a mistaken approach. That I think I get the point that's being made there, but I think if the Holy Spirit wanted to just say since, he had a word. He could have used the word since, but he said if. I told you this was a nerdy introduction. The nerdy introduction is almost over, but this is seminary chapel. The Holy Spirit had a word he could have used since. That author had a word he could have used since, but he used if. And if we flatten that out to a sense, what that does, as Daniel Wallace puts it, it turns an invitation to dialogue into a lecture. He also observes there's great rhetorical power in if. What do you think about that? Systemic linguistics teaches us that choice implies meanings. It doesn't say since, it says if. So that's just a very minor point that I want to use to help launch us into consideration of a passage. We're going to talk about a passage this morning that has four great ifs in it. And I don't want to skip over the ifs. And even though I understand what we mean when we say we could say since, I want to look at them as what they were breathed out to be. I want to look at them as ifs. Let's savor those ifs. Let's allow them to be an invitation for us to consider whether the bedrock, theological, foundational truths that are being ifed are something we truly embrace and hold with full commitment, without reservation. And as we look at these ifs, even though the right answer is obvious and it's supposed to be, can you ask yourself the question still? Do I agree with what's being framed as an if? Do I truly embrace with all my heart what's being framed up here with these four great ifs? Allow the ifs to be an invitation for you to look inside and be sure that you're really not questioning them at all. And then ask yourself, if I believe the if, then what am I prepared to do with the then? If I believe the if, then what's the then that's incumbent upon me to embrace and live out? And so I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2, verse 1. Prequels are all the rage these days, and so we are going to do a prequel to last week's message. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1, where we are faced with four big ifs. Usually when we say big if, we mean it could go either way. We mean it's really, really in question. I'm not sure it's a big if, but I want to use big if in a different way today. These are big ifs, not because there's any uncertainty. They're big ifs because they actually frame up for us theological, life-changing truth. They're big ifs because if you embrace the truth contained in them, it will change your life. It actually must change our lives. They are big ifs because they're life-changing truths that drive us to a necessary conclusion and a necessary way of living. These are four big ifs. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Let's take those four big ifs one at a time. Let's savor them. Let's ask ourselves the question, is that true? Do I hold that? Look at this first big if. If there be any consolation in Christ. And I just want to ask you to think for just a moment. Is there? Is there any consolation? Is there any comfort in this person called Jesus Christ? Is there any encouraging exhortation for you in Christ? He comes to us in a time of loss, doesn't he? And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He comes to us in times of loneliness. And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Listen to the words he said during his earthly ministry here. Is there any consolation in Christ? He comes to you, Christian, in your times of doubt. And he says, I'm the way. I'm still the truth. I'm still the life. He comes to you in a time of fear and he says, fear not, for I am with you. He comes to you in a time of guilt and listen to his cry ringing out from the cross. It is finished. Those are just some of his words. Think about his names. Think about that great passage in the Old Testament, that Christmas passage as we think of it, that gives us just a few names for him. He's a wonderful counselor. Is that a consolation? When you're facing that great life-changing decision, when you feel like you're facing enemies you're not equipped to handle, to know you have a wonderful battle counselor, the idea there, a wonderful battle strategist, all-wise, omnipotent. He's a wonderful counselor. Is that a consolation? Jesus Christ, when you come face to face with your weakness, think about this incomprehensible name. He is Mighty God. When you're facing the fleeting nature of your life, when you're faced with the temporality of everything you're doing, think about that name given to us in that great passage in Isaiah, that he is an everlasting father, or you could translate this, the father or the source or the creator of eternity. When you're facing everything in this life that seems so fleeting and your best efforts just sort of disappear and time flies, is it a consolation to you to know that Jesus Christ is the creator of eternity? Or when you're facing conflict, that could be conflict with the world all around us, the world that Jesus told us would hate us because it hated him. And brothers and sisters, I hate to say it, but that can be conflict with other believers in this fallen, broken world where we have not been glorified yet. Or just internal angst and conflict inside your own spirit. When you're facing any one of those three kinds of conflict, is it a consolation to you to know that Jesus Christ, here's one of his names, is the Prince of Peace? So take that if. Mull it over in your mind. Is it really an if for you? Is there any consolation in Christ when you realize what a sheep you are to hear him say, I'm the good shepherd? When you find yourself in darkness, to know he said, I am the light of the world. When you see your sin, to read Hebrews and to know he is your great high priest. Is there any consolation in Christ? Absolutely there is. That's a big if. That's a life-changing if. That's an if that holds a truth that can transform your life today and forever. That's just one of the four. What about the next big if in this passage? If there be any comfort of loved. God so loved the world. Is that a comfort? What about this when he comes and he says, my love for you is everlasting. It's not going away. It's a love that's not going to let you go. It's a love that is much more dependable than any human love. It's a love that's everlasting. Think about that great passage, Romans 8. You're familiar with it. As believers wrestling with the problem of our own sin and looking for victory through the Spirit. As believers wrestling with the reality that we live in a broken world and suffering comes and it touches our lives. And those are the two things, aren't they, that make us sometimes question whether God still loves us? Those are the two things that Romans 8 takes up. And it gets to the end and it says, so what really can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Can anything? Can tribulation? Can distress? Persecution? Nakedness? Famine? Can anything? Angels, principalities, powers, height, depth? Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely nothing can. Is there any comfort of love? And that is just the vertical dimension. And isn't it amazing when you see the love of God coming and touching the lives of other Christian people and creating between you a love for each other that never would have come about if it weren't for him energizing you? You can go to a foreign mission field and you see a believer and there's a connection there because you are both experiencing the love of God and he is letting it flow to other people, from through other people to you in times when you really need it. Is there any comfort of love? What about this? That his love is an initiating love. Is that a comfort to you? That we love him because he first loved us. God doesn't want us to miss. He doesn't want us to ever forget that all-important, eternity-changing, exhilaratingly comforting fact that he loves us and always will. And his love came looking for us. And it's not going to let us go. So if there is any comfort in love, and there is, there's two big ifs Here's the third one. If any fellowship of the Spirit. Is there fellowship that comes from the Spirit? Is there fellowship that the Spirit makes possible? Is there fellowship you can have with the Spirit? Well, he teaches us we're sons. That's the Spirit in our hearts, creating and deepening fellowship with God. He teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. You could think about the way that a mother would teach her little child to say, Daddy. Hey, Daddy's coming home. There's Daddy. And she doesn't mind if his first word is Daddy instead of Mommy, does she? She's the one who taught him. And the Spirit does a role, something like that. It teaches us to look to our Heavenly Father and to cry out, Abba, Father. That's what the Spirit does for us. And he indwells us. And he gifts us. And he guides us and illumines us. And he teaches us Christ's word. The Spirit has regenerated us and he lives inside us. Is that fellowship? Is there fellowship that comes from the Spirit? Is there fellowship you can have with the Spirit? And again, that's just the vertical aspect. Think about the horizontal aspect. Think about the fellowship that we have with each other here. Think about the fellowship that you have with your best Christian friends. Think about the fellowship you have in the context of a local body. And in it, making it all possible, is the Spirit energizing, creating you a love for other believers, gifting you to be able to serve to one another, to grow up the body unto the head, Christ. And all of this is fellowship that comes from the Spirit and his working. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and we're all saying, yes, there is. There's another if before we get to the then, though. If any bowels and mercies. And I think you know that funny word that looks funny to us, bowels, refers to a deep, yearning compassion, doesn't it? The kind of feeling for someone that doesn't just happen here, but it actually changes how you feel physically. Do you know what that kind of love, what that kind of compassion, it's like a gut feeling. It's the kind of compassion that makes your gut turn. Or it's the kind of love that gives you a funny feeling in your stomach. It's a true, deeply felt compassion and mercy and care for. And that is the kind of compassion he felt for us when he looked at us and he saw us like lost sheep who needed a shepherd, and he called us to himself. That's what his mercy in seeking and saving us was like. Not a cold, calculating sort of thing. A love, a knowledge, intensely personal. One that came looking for us, and a mercy that will not let us go. His mercies, his compassions, his deep felt compassions and mercies for us are something that are fresh and new each morning, aren't they? Like that passage in the middle of a dark, dark book, you've got this ray of light in the middle of Lamentations. His faithfulness is great, and his mercies are new every morning. They're fresh. If you got up this morning and you looked around and you were paying attention, you saw they were fresh. You felt they were fresh. You read they were fresh. His Spirit came and whispered into your ear, my mercies are fresh for you today. Open your eyes. Let me open the eyes of faith for you and let you see that they're fresh. Fresh for today's struggles. Fresh for today's temptations. Fresh for today's hurts. Fresh for today's tiredness. Fresh for today's busyness. Fresh for today's inadequacies. Fresh for today's total surprises. His mercies are new every morning, and that means they were new this morning too, and it's a good thing too, because every morning is new with struggles, the struggles that come from living in a fallen world. His mercies are new and fresh and more than adequate for the job. Reach out and get a hold of them today, tomorrow, the day after that. We need them every morning. They're not old, they're not stale, they're not outdated, they're not just for yesterday's problems, they're for the problems of tomorrow you haven't even thought yet of yet, and like manna, they're going to be there for you tomorrow. go out in faith and gather them up and treasure them. If there are any bowels and mercies, he surrounds us. Psalm 32 tells us. It tells us two things he surrounds us with. That's a psalm where David is asking for forgiveness, isn't it? You don't have to be perfect to come to God and realize he's doing this for you. He surrounds you, that psalm tells us, with songs of deliverance. We sang today before we started chapel. We're going to sing today at the end of chapel. We're singing to him, but do you know what he tells us? All the time, every day, I'm surrounding you and I'm singing to you. It also tells us he surrounds us with his loving kindness, his loyal love, his covenant love, his love that won't let us go. He's surrounding you right now, true believer, with songs of deliverance, and he's singing to you about his covenant love. If any bowels and mercies, if there are, and there are, there's coming a great big then. We've got these four ifs. If there's consolation in Christ, and there is. If there's comfort of love, brothers and sisters, there is. If any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. If any bowels and mercies, mull that one over in your mind. Certainly, there is. And this if is supposed to help you think through these questions. And you're supposed to come out and come into verse 2 with this bedrock conviction. Yes, there's consolation in Christ. Yes, there's comfort of love. Yes, there's fellowship of the Spirit. Yes, I'm surrounded by the Lord's compassions. And perhaps in all of these, there's this element that is to cause us to look around, perhaps, and see how the Lord is enabling other believers to be channels of some of those same things to us. That might be there in each of those four as well. And you come out with these four big ifs, and now you're ready for the then. If all of that is true, and it is, then here is the very practical outflowing of your ifs. Here is the right response. And it's like at this point, Paul says, okay, yes, looking back at chapter 1, yes, I'm in prison. Yes, I don't know whether I'm going to live or I'm going to die. As long as I live, I'm going to do it for God's glory. And I want to challenge you. I want to command you to let your daily living, let your lifestyle, let your conversation, let your walk be worthy of the gospel. And now let me give you four big ifs. And now let me give you a then. If all of those are true, and you know they are, then fulfill ye my joy. It's like Paul saying, if you want to make me the happiest man on earth, then live like the truth is true. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. And how would you do that? Be like-minded. Have the same mind. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. We're to have the same love. We're to have the same gospel-motivated, word-centered, God-focused purpose. Be in one accord. We're supposed to have the same kind of thinking. And the motivation, if you read on, is not strife or vainglory. It's not to be a self-focused agenda that drives us forward each day. But actually, it's supposed to be a valuing of others greater than ourselves. Let nothing be done, verse 3, through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Isn't that really hard to do? It shouldn't be. All we should have to do is look within our own hearts. But it's hard to esteem others better than ourselves. It's hard to put others' interests first. I know it's really, really, really hard for me. look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What are your own things that are getting in the way of your living in the light of these great four big ifs? What are our own things that might keep us from living out the then? Is it our own time? Is it our own possessions? Our own favorite activities, our own priorities, our own preferences? Evidence that we have some growing to do would be arguing, complaining, tearing others down, causing others distress, bragging, putting other people down, looking down on others, snide comments, gossip. I'm so convicted just reading this passage to you. There is a deep selfishness rooted in our hearts. These four great big ifs are supposed to help us root them out. But the Lord puts in our hands, He puts before our eyes another motivation. And that is our great example. And I know you covered this last week, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But let me just say this. Our powerful, overcoming conqueror, whom all the universe will worship one day, came to serve us. And He emptied Himself for us, and He died for us. Shouldn't we be willing to serve one another? Think of the consolation we have in Christ. Think of the comfort we have from His love. Think of the fellowship we have with Christ. The Spirit, and how the Spirit is illuminating and energizing and equipping you for ministry to others and meaningful fellowship with God Himself and with other believers. Think about His great, undying, deeply felt, and genuinely expressed love and compassion for you. Is there any consolation in Christ? Is there any comfort of love? Is there fellowship of the Spirit? Are there compassions and mercies? These are four great ifs. And each one of them should get from us a resounding yes, a resounding amen. And when we ask ourselves the question, is there? Our hearts should rise up and say, there absolutely is. And these are wonderful truths to bask in. But this passage, as wonderful as basking in them is, this passage calls us to do more than bask. It calls us to go and live in light of these truths. These truths are to motivate us to treat each other differently today as we look to our great example, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's entreat His help to do that today. Let's lift up His name and praise Him for all of these things that He is and gives to us. And let's ask for His help to overcome our selfishness today and live in light of these truths in the way we treat one another every day. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, You are a great, compassionate, loving Savior. And we are comforted by Your words to us. We are comforted by who You are. We're comforted by Your names. We are comforted and encouraged by thinking about who You are, Lord Jesus Christ, to us. We are comforted by thinking of God's love for us. We're comforted. We're encouraged. We're motivated. We're awed by the fellowship made possible by the Spirit. And though we are so undeserving of Your mercy and compassion, every day You pour it out on us afresh. Great is Your faithfulness. Lord, we lift up our hearts to You today, every one of us, and we confess to You, we cannot do this ourselves. We can't live in light of such great truths. We can't live worthily of this kind of gospel without your help, without your empowering, without your grace every hour. And we look to you, Lord Jesus Christ, our great example, and pray that today you would help us to think rightly about one another, to think of the believers we interact with today as better than ourselves and more important than ourselves. Lord, please give us hearts to serve and love one another like you have served and loved us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name with great joy and gratitude in our hearts for you. Amen.